Today, I'm really excited about today's message. My name's Hector, by the way. I'm one of the pastors here on staff, and I'm also the resident young person a lot of the time. But I'm really excited about today's message because it's something that I think the Bible has a lot to say about, and there's a lot of sometimes struggle in the middle of is our family values, things that happen within our family, interpersonal relationships. So we're going to be doing a two-week series on that. And today we're going to be talking about marriage. And can I just give two quick disclosures before we even jump into this? One is this. Me and my wife are going to be celebrating our fourth year of marriage this year, which we're really, really excited about. We've been together for 10 years now, dating, being a part of each other's lives. We've known each other since we were 13 years old. And so even when I was interested in her and she was not interested in me at all, she could tell you the story. We love each other deeply, but we have mentors in our lives that are speaking into our lives. We're on this journey. And so what I want to tell you is this. I'm not coming from a mountaintop telling you what we've learned from our oh-so-long marriage, because we have such a short one, and we're super thankful for every year we've had, but we still have a short one. We're still kind of getting to know this marriage thing. Instead, what I want you to know is this is me sharing with you our journey. This is me sharing with you what we've learned from mentors that have come before us, our parents that have 30-plus years in marriage and are doing a phenomenal job at teaching us how to really figure this thing out. And so this is more of coming from the journey, not necessarily from somebody that has done it right or done it perfectly or anything like that. The second one is this. Today, I'm just going to be talking about marriage. I'm also not talking about every passage in Scripture that has to do with marriage, because there's a ton of them. And so can I just encourage you, go look at them, go study them, go challenge anything I say today. But I'm just going to be speaking on an overview of marriage. It's literally only 30 minutes. I can only do so much. But we're going to be talking about marriage today, and it's going to be cool. I'm excited. And so let's pray, and let's jump into it. God, I just pray that you'd be in the middle of all this. Lord, you care about our marriages. You care about our interpersonal relationships. You care about everything that we bring to the table. And Lord, I just ask that even in the midst of this message, that whatever is beneficial for our marriage, whatever would edify our marriage, that we'd be able to remember that we'd be able to keep that. And whatever is not, Lord, let's just forget it. And Lord, I pray that your blessing would be in this moment. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. So as I was thinking about this concept of marriage, I started thinking about the fact that, like, you know, we all want an ideal marriage, right? Am I right? Most of us want an ideal marriage if we have one. And so I started thinking, okay, cool. Well, how do marriages typically start? We pursue an ideal relationship, but we all really have typical marriages, right? And so a typical marriage usually starts with, you know, two people meeting each other. And this is my experience. This might not be your experience, but my experience is if you ask the guy and you ask the girl, you get two completely different stories about how they met. Usually the guy tells you how confident he was as he was asking her out and, you know, oh yeah, no, I came up to her and I said, hey, we should really go on a date or whatever. And she kind of tells you, no, he was actually really awkward. It was actually kind of weird. And I just gave him a shot. And I lean to believe the wife typically on that one. It starts kind of like this. And so then they start dating, right? They start getting to know each other. And then after they start getting to know each other, eventually they decide, hey, maybe we should get married. So then he starts saving up for a ring, and everybody's telling him the exact same things. They're like, hey, you know, how much you spend on the ring really determines a lot about your marriage. So then he's freaking out and he's like, I gotta get the most expensive ring, but I only have like a daytime job that can only afford this much. And so he's freaking out, finally gets whatever he can, gets a ring, and then proposes to her. And what does she do? She looks at the ring and she scans it to make sure it's good. No, I'm just kidding. That's not what happens. She's surprised. She's like, oh yes, I'm so happy. I wanna get married. This is gonna be awesome. And so then they're like, great, let's plan our wedding. And so if they want to get married quick and they just want to jump in a car, they'll usually go to Vegas and they'll go get married by a guy like this, and just get married immediately, right? But let's say they, you know, they don't even want the chapel thing. They don't want anything like that. They're like, I just want to get married right now. They could also go to the local court and get married by somebody like this. Yeah, okay. Or let's say they want something really nice. You know, they want to do it at a church. They want something super nice, a whole ceremony and everything. They could get married by somebody like this. Okay. Or actually also somebody like, oh yeah, can we give him a hand? Somebody like that. Yeah. So, I mean, great picture of me. I found that in my photo roll and I was like, I got to use this. This is great. And so this entire story is just so I could use that photo. I'm just kidding. No. So then they get married, right? They get married and then we get into the post-marriage moment. You know, the honeymoon's always awesome. That, you know, you get to go to a really great vacation. If you're blessed enough to go to a really, really extravagant place, even better. And then you get back from your honeymoon. And, you know, this typical marriage that you thought could be so ideal, eventually, you start fighting. And things don't seem so great. And now little trivial things become huge arguments, right? And little moments become big moments. And that ideal marriage, all that really, really cool stuff that happened before, you're like, what the heck? And then, you know, you're trying to figure out, how do I navigate this and how do I create an ideal marriage out of my typical one? It's been tough. I don't know what to do. And I know that's what we all want, right? We all want some kind of ideal marriage, or we want some kind of ideals in our marriage. But what is an ideal marriage, really? What kind of presuppositions do we have as a culture about what an ideal marriage is? Well, I did a quick Google search about what people think ideal marriages are, and here's some that kind of came up. One of them is people believe that ideal marriages can only be achieved with the ideal spouse, aka the one, okay? And so that was the first one, was, you know, you need to have the one in order to make that happen, which means, you know, if it's just not working, it's the wrong person. The second one was this: the ideal marriage is full of never-ending romance. Never-ending romance. I know every single person that's married in here would say, yes, absolutely. That is absolutely true. Nothing ever goes wrong. The third one is, and these are presuppositions before getting into marriage, the ideal marriage will give me life fulfillment. The ideal marriage will give me life fulfillment. It's the only thing I'm missing. It's the only thing that will fulfill my life. And this is the fourth one. This is a shout out to millennials. The ideal marriage is way too hard to find, so I just don't need it. And that was actually one of them. That one's actually probably one of the most true ones, because then we get that sense of understanding, this is my ideal, but this is the reality. It's a little too hard. I don't even know if I want this thing. We have to understand that these presuppositions, they don't come out of nowhere, okay? We promote them in our culture. Think of every movie, TV show, anything in culture that tells us about marriage and how ideal it looks, how grand it looks. When we're little kids, we're looking at marriages saying, this looks like it's supposed to be amazing, and then we get into them, and then our expectations, they're just not met. It's really no wonder that a lot of people decide this isn't working out. This isn't what I thought. We give up on even the idea of marriage in general before we even get into it, because it's not going to be what we imagined it to be. And so that led me to think, like, well, why don't these marriages end up where we want them to? And I would argue that when we look at ancient scripture, one of the things that it kind of shows us is, like, how marriages are intended to be, what marriages are intended to do. And I think a lot of the reason that our marriages don't end up where we want them to is because they don't start where God intended them to. You see, what is a marriage today? Culturally, what is a marriage today? Well, after you go and you find out why certain people just don't get married nowadays, which, by the way, if you didn't know this statistics, if you ever thought that it was like still 50-50, like the divorce rate is 50-50, it's actually gone down quite a bit in the last few years. But the statistics of people actually getting married has gone down drastically. And so people aren't getting married. And you start asking, well, why? Why aren't people getting married? And you start finding out the interviews that they're having with young people, and they say this, you know, like, well, we love each other, and you know, we don't really need that kind of contract. We don't need that kind of legal work. And so that kind of tells us a lot about what marriage is today to a lot of people. It's a contract. It's a contract. It's a legal thing that we do. And here's the issue with that, is when we treat marriage like a contract, all it does is it institutes a protection from both parties to not leave each other. And we're more committed to a piece of paper than we are to a person. And I don't think at all that's what God intended. You see, what's wrong with this kind of thinking? What's wrong with this kind of thinking is what keeps us in the marriage is a fear of the consequences if we don't. Our dedication and our motivation to this contract is that we don't want to deal with what happens if we break it. And if that's the only reason we're in a marriage, we're already starting in the wrong place. Because that doesn't seem to be what God intended for this thing at all. So what did God intend for this? Now, let me start by saying this. There are so many passages about marriage in the Bible. But when I did a deep study into so many of those different passages, one thing that I've noticed is a lot of them go back to this one verse in the Old Testament, in ancient scripture, in the beginning of the creation of the earth. And everybody references this as something that's really monumental and important for the institution of marriage. So we're gonna read that one part, where it says this, that is why a man, which by the way, translation of all of this is humankind. This is why humankind. This is why humankind leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. There's two things that I think is really interesting in this. One of them is this, that idea of united. I looked into the original language into that, and I thought it was really cool. The word actually means to pursue. And so a man leaves his wife and mother to pursue his wife. This is an ongoing act. This doesn't stop when marriage is instituted. It's a continual pursuit. And then this was the second thing, was the idea of they become one flesh. That in the original language, think about it this way, because I think flesh is just an interesting word for us today, but basically they become one being. There's something they're both giving themselves into. And so why is this passage so important in the Bible? It's because this is what institutes the idea of what marriage is supposed to even look like. It's this idea of two people giving to something, not about what they're getting out of it. This is about two people that decide there is something more important than either of us individually because we've committed to it. And we're giving not to a contract, but to a living, breathing thing called our marriage. And so it's this idea of something that needs to be fed, something that needs to be taken care of, something that needs to be healthy. Just like our individual bodies can be healthy, our marriage, Siri even knows it. It's crazy. But it's this thing that we both give ourselves into, that it could have life and life of its own. And so I started thinking, okay, how do we do this thing? How do we keep it healthy? Well, in the basic institution of anything that has to do in the Bible with marriage, is this idea of love. But not love the way that we've described it in culture. A love that's a little different. A lot of the love that we know of in culture is very emotion-based. What is an action-based love? Well, let's look at scripture for that. So let's look at this one. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. This is a very quoted passage in scripture. But it's also just something that's crucial for us to know, because this follower of Jesus is talking about love and trying to describe it as an action-based thing. It says this, love is patient, Love is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no records of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Marriage is not about getting, it's about giving. Now, here's the problem. Here's the problem. Is it takes two to give. Too often, sometimes we get caught up in relationships and maybe interpersonal relationships where there is a giver and a getter. Ever been in one of those? Like somebody that gives a lot and then the other one just gets and gets and gets. No, that's already starting from the wrong place. It takes two people to give into something in order to create this kind of trust, in order to create this kind of love. It's an action-based thing. And when both parties are giving themselves into this thing, and we can practice things like this, and I'll tell you what, when I read that passage, I thought immediately of every single time that I've thrown back anything to my wife that she's done in the past. Every time that in a fight, in the heat of the moment, I've said things that I wish I could have taken back. This is the reality of all of us, is we're going to be human, but this is not a perfection message. This is about us aiming toward this, leaning into love. There's another passage that talks about this idea of love, and he's talking about interpersonal relationships in this, but I think it really does tell us a whole lot about how we can actually love each other in a marriage. It says this in Philippians 2, verse 1 through 4. It says, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, I want you to kind of highlight that in your head, united with Christ. If any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. This is hard. Can I just tell you, this one is hard. We're talking interpersonally, but we're also talking in the confines of a marriage. It's hard. It's hard to give up our selfish ambitions. It's hard to give up what we want for the sake of another person. But that's what we're called to. And I love something that's said in here that is so key. He said, united with Christ. Knowing you can't do this by yourself. You actually can. And so as we lean into our faith with Jesus, we ask him to help us with our marriages. That's our starting point. Is God, what does this marriage need out of me? How can I pursue my spouse better? So I started thinking through a few different things that have helped me and my wife. Because maybe you're like me, I need some practical things. I need some things that I can actually go do with this. And so some of the things that helped us was this. And this is just ways that can edify your marriage. None of these are like, oh, you have to do this in order to have a healthy marriage. But I would recommend, yeah, these do aid. The first one is this. Practice devotional time together. Practice devotional time together. This is putting Christ in the center of your relationship by doing devotional time together. What do I mean by devotional time? I literally mean opening up your Bible, praying together, spending time with Jesus together, and putting him at the center of your relationship. There's something, okay, this one's really, really cool. We just looked it up and we're trying to do it this next week. We just looked up a devotional and I wanted to share it with you guys. There's gonna be a QR code. There it is. Okay, there's a QR code. Let me tell you something cool about this one. It gives you like practical steps to do with your spouse after you read your devotional. And one of them that we thought was really cool is it'll like tell you, and I think it's like day 3, you'll see it. It tells you to go back into your photo feed and find a photo of you guys together and talk about the emotions that you guys had when you took that photo together. And I thought, wow, that's really, really cool. And that led me to go back in my photo feed and find the photo that I shared you today. So you might even find some really, really good funny stuff in there. But these are just practical steps that it gives you. This is the second one. Now, let me give a quick disclosure about this second one. Okay, finding a marriage counselor. I don't know about you, I've had some pretty bad marriage counselors in the past. And I've had good marriage counselors in the past. And so it's really, really hard to find a marriage counselor that really, really works for the two entities in it. But I can tell you this. I have found a program that is very, very practical. So when me and Bria were going to get married and we were engaged, we went to our local pastor and we asked him, hey, do you mind doing our premarital, which is just what you do, especially if you grow up in faith in any way. You do this before you get married. It's just a little kind of seminar kind of thing. But he threw a different wrench at us. He said, I'm actually going to have you guys take two tests. And I was like, wait, what? I didn't know I had to take a test to get married. And he was like, yeah, I'm going to have you guys take two tests, and it's this program called Prepare and Enrich, and we're going to talk about your answers together. And the answers and the questions and the answers are really, really cool. They're really great topics to talk about as a couple. But what I didn't know is that premarital Prepare and Enrich, the prepare side was what we did. There's another side called Enrich, and that side is how to enrich your marriage. And there are facilitators locally that will go through this program with you. And no matter how many years you've been in marriage, no matter how many kids you might have, there's something for every step of the way. And it'll ask you what your specific situation is. And so we're going to throw that QR code up too. And it's also on your paper, I believe. But that QR code will take you to finding a facilitator nearby. And you can just put, you know, your details, your specific situation, whatever it is, and they'll have you take a test, and then after that, you guys can get to talk about all these different things. And this is the last one. This is the last one. You ready? Develop intentional date times. I actually got this one from Pastor Brad because I thought it was a really, really great idea. There's a reason it doesn't say develop intentional date days or date dates. Date times means we have busy schedules. We just simply do. And we're one of the busiest cultures that exists on the planet right now. And so trying to find time could actually be genuinely very, very difficult. But trying to find like just a section of time, maybe it's after the kids go to bed, and maybe it's just 20 minutes together on a patio. Maybe it's just, you know, at the kitchen table. It doesn't have to be a full-on date that you plan, but something consistently, date times. And I would say make it a high priority. Put it on your schedule as a thing that you have to be at because it will change your marriage. Just to have those checkups, just to have something that's intentional. And this is actually advice we've had for years. And I loved it when Pastor Brad told me about it because I was like, oh, I like the idea of date times because, yeah, a lot of the excuse that we have is, oh, man, to plan an entire night just to go out and do all this is actually very, very difficult for us. And so develop intentional date times. Why do we do this? Why do we do this? Why do we enrich our marriages? Well, honestly, I think it's because these things have effects in more than just our lives. I believe that marriages have a generational effect as well. See, I come from a family that was very, very broken. And that was my dad's side of the family. There's a lot of drug abuse, a lot of abuse in general. My dad came from El Salvador, and so a lot of the cultural things were just different and not great. When my dad was 16 years old, he was walking past the church, and he heard a pastor preaching in there, and he was curious, so he walks in, and he listens to the pastor, and Jesus transforms his life forever. And after that moment, he goes back, and he tells his entire family about this. Now, my grandpa at the time was known as the town drunk, And so it's a very, very small town. Everybody kind of knew him as the guy that was just always drunk. And our family just seemed broken to everybody. My dad tells them about Jesus, and slowly, one by one, the entire family starts accepting Jesus. Lives start getting transformed. But something that my dad committed to was, I want a better life for my child. I want something different for my child. And so if you're single, could I even tell you this is a message for you? Because sometimes we think, oh, well, singleness just means I'm waiting for the right person. No, you have a lot of time to develop yourself for the right person. You have a lot of time to develop your own life. So my dad started developing his own life and said, I want to be ready for the day that I get married. I want to be ready for the day that I get married and start a family, because I want to try my best to give my kid the life I didn't have. At this point, my parents are celebrating 32 years of marriage. They're incredible people that have sacrificed a whole lot for me. They've done a whole lot for me, and they've intentionally done so much for our family. Can I tell you that marriages, they have a generational effect? That isn't to say that God won't heal things or anything. No, no, no. I'm not saying any of that. I'm saying they just have an effect. What you do to positively influence your marriage can do so much for your children, for the people around you, for your community. This is more than just us. So can I encourage you this week? Take one step to enrich your marriage. Maybe it's not any of these steps. Maybe it's just going online and finding some steps. But this is something that we're called to. I want to end with this. At every single vantage point that we see Scripture address marriage, we see one thing. It all starts and ends with Jesus. Can I tell you, Jesus cares about your marriage even more than you do. Jesus wants the best for your marriage more than you do. And Jesus can help us in our marriage more than anything that we can do by ourselves. Lean into him. After this, we have a time where we do prayer at the cross. Please don't just bypass that. We've got Lloyd over on the side. If you need prayer for anything, God wants to be involved in the conversation. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for speaking to us. Through your entire scripture, you speak to us about our marriages, and you make it very, very clear that you care about our marriages. Lord, I just ask that you continue to bless marriages at our church. Lord, I ask that you just keep blessing marriages in our church, and that this week we would just see a difference in our marriage, that we'd be inspired to be even more intentional and lean more into you. Lord, I thank you for every person in this room. And Lord, I pray for the marriages that are struggling. Lord, I ask that you be able to be in the midst of that conversation. It's in your name we pray. Amen.